You are tuned into the Bishop Hankerson Show. Every time I turn around, God is blessing me.
So the question before us today is this: are men or women more powerful in prayer? And again, you know, my normal way of doing things is to go through the lesson and then kind of answer the question directly and specifically at the end. But I will start off by saying that you cannot find it anywhere in the biblical text that a man or a woman is more powerful in prayer, vice versa, either or. It basically depends on the heart of the individual as far as getting a hold of God. Now, in our culture, in African-American culture, Black culture specifically, and I realize that in these lessons, I'm talking to people from all over the place. When I say all over the place, different cultures, different ethnicities, different nations, but specifically within Black culture in the United States of America, we consider powerful to be someone that is forceful and someone that you can feel what they are saying unto God, and all of that is a part of it. But just because you have the pageantry and the voice and the skill and the articulation and the elevation of the voice, it does not necessarily mean that you are reaching heaven or that you're really powerful as far as God is concerned. A lot of times things that we admire, God really despises and looks at things totally different from us. So when you talk about powerful in prayer, it's not so much just someone that can move the crowd or someone that can pray and people begin to rejoice. And of course, again, I'm not knocking that, because that's how we do within our culture. We pray and we give what I would say, as my late pastor used to say, vent to the Spirit. And we respond to the Spirit with shouts of rejoicing and with dancing and with running and with clapping of our hands and with exuberance and with emotion. Because the Bible says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And that is our emotions. That is our reasoning, our intellect, our will. That's all that is within us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. So there should be some type of emotional reaction anytime that you are giving worship to God or praise or prayer to God. However, when it comes to prayer to really be powerful, it is prayer that reaches the throne of God and gets results. And results does not always mean that, you know, fire is going to come down from heaven or you're going to walk on water. But the fact that God heard you, to me, that is powerful. And really, scripturally speaking, that is what's powerful. So the scriptures don't imply that men or women can pray more powerful than each other. It's really an equal opportunity access before God. Even within the old covenant, we find that in the Levitical priesthood or the Aaronic priesthood, there were only men of the Levitical tribe that were able to serve as priests before God. But when it came to prayer, anyone could pray before God. Yes, the priests were the worship leaders. They were the ones that would lead in sacrifice. God bless you, Taylor Shante. So good to see you. And also God bless you, Supervisor T. Marie Brown. Happy Mother's Day to you as well. But when it comes to prayer, you don't find that kind of prohibition. And again, that's just cultural and that's how we think. But really, anybody that presents himself before God in a pure manner can be powerful in prayer. Let's look at a few passages of scripture. I want to look at Hannah. Hannah was powerful in prayer. And I'm going to kind of take a few minutes and just kind of interchange these powerful men in prayer, powerful women in prayer. And then we're going to get into this scriptural text about I will that men would pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands and call for the mourning women. Because I know someone wants to bring up that scripture and the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we have to deal with those texts today. But let's look at a few examples really quick. Let's look at Hannah. We won't take a long time with this text because it's really long. But it basically says Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now, Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was bitter in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said unto God, "Lord, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget my handmaid." Let's skip to 13. Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought that she had been drunken. And he told her to put away her wine. And Hannah answered, verse 15, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I haven't drunk." Verse 16, "Count not thine handmaid a daughter of Belial." 17, "Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." So you see there, you can have an official priest, an official officer in the priesthood, an official representative of the organized religious body of the nation of Israel completely miss God. And here's just simply a lady that doesn't have any particular standing in the community. What I mean by that is, you know, she didn't have some big position or office in the community, but nevertheless, she was in tune with God while the priest was totally mistaken. "Well, you're drunk. What's wrong with you?" She says, "I'm not drunk. I'm giving my prayer to God." And God answered that prayer that Hannah prayed. Now, we read about that prayer about Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, but looking at 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah had a consistent prayer life. She didn't just pray that one prayer, "Lord, give me a child." And we many times focus on that. But when you look at 1 Samuel 2, now that one gets kind of strong. And Hannah prayed. She prayed again and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted." Horn dealing with rulership or authority. "My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Now, verse three, "Talk no more so exceeding proud. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge." She's literally rebuking her enemies. "The bows of the mighty men are broken. They that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread." Verse six, look at this. "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up." Oh, my goodness. Hannah, of course, was dealing with her husband's other wife, who was a constant source of irritation to Hannah. That was a bit. Look at that prayer. Now, that's something. So we have to watch it when we pray. "The Lord killeth and maketh alive." So she had a consistent prayer life. God answered her prayer. And that's not really an example of how we're supposed to pray. We're not supposed to be praying for God to break down people and kill and destroy them and all. But Hannah was in bitterness of heart because she had been pestered by her enemy for not having a child. Remember, the Bible doesn't always show you what to do. Sometimes it's showing you what not to do. But the point is, she didn't just pray that one time. She had a prayer life. And there were some things that she said that were pretty strong. But Hannah was powerful in prayer. Elijah, let's look at a man. So that was a lady. Let's look at a man. Elijah was powerful in prayer. So we can't say a man is more powerful, a woman is more powerful. And one thing I want to say is this, one thing that really vexes and irritates me, and John Hannah brought this out the last time we had our International Holy Convocation. And bless you, President Steele. And with our Holy Convocation, he was a speaker in 2019, I believe it was. And one of the things that he was talking about was young men coming up under the mothers of the church and emulating their prayer life. And you find a lot of men trying to pray like Mother Shaw, or trying to pray like, what's the name of that powerful prayer warrior, Mother Boyd, and other people. And I just believe that there's a difference between male and female. I don't think that a man should pattern themselves after a lady. Call me old fashioned. Say that there is no such thing. There's no male or female. No, I mean, if that was the case, and we understand that when that comes to salvation, when it comes to salvation, there is no male or female. But if that was the case, you wouldn't have marriage and no one would be having children if there is no male or female. There is male or female in life. There is not when it comes to salvation. And that's what Paul was referring to. But in life, that there is male and female. And so men, you can emulate great prayer warriors. But for a man to become feminized, and for us to feminize our relationship with God, to be honest, if we want to talk about evangelism, that's why there's, when I get the pen, you know, I'm really on something. That's why so many men are turned off from the church, because they're like, if I have to become effeminate in order to worship God, I don't want to have any particular part of that. Why can't I just maintain my masculinity? Well, what do you mean by masculine? I mean, we're in a weird time now. We even have ladies now that don't want to be called ladies. And that's why I'm purposely saying ladies, because there's people that are saying, no, don't say ladies. It's just people. No, there's ladies and gentlemen. And it's a shame if you have people. I'm talking to you. There's some crazy things happening in the world. And there are literally ladies that will get offended If you call them a lady, there's ladies that will get offended if you open the door. I mean, we're just in some strange times that we are in right now. But there is a difference between male and female. And so you can, as a man, maintain your masculinity. You can, as a lady, maintain your femininity and be who God has created you to be and still be able to get a hold of God without taking on another spirit. So we showed you that there was a powerful woman in prayer. Here's a powerful man. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. That's some powerful praying right there. I don't know whether he hit that E flat. I don't know whether they got hoop triggers and played the organ behind him while he was praying. But let me tell you something. When you can pray and God shuts up heaven just because you say so, that is some powerful praying. So again, here's a woman that prayed before God. Hannah did. God opened up her womb. Here's a man that prayed and God shut up heaven. Oh, my goodness. That's a sermon right there. I want one of you preachers to preach on that when you get a chance. The woman prayed and God opened up something. The man prayed and God shut up something. And isn't that amazing? Whatever God has to open, I feel that. Whatever God has to shut, he will do it when the righteous pray. Let's look at another prayer warrior. Anna. Anna was a great prayer warrior. So there was one Anna, a prophetess of the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So she served God with fastings and prayers night and day, even though she was not a priest, even though she was not a Levite, even though she was not of the Aaronic priesthood, she yet was able to serve God. So again, there was no prohibition there as far as women praying. You don't find that in the scriptures. Women had as much of a right to pray as men had a right to pray. And both coming before God had equal access to him. Simeon is also found in that scriptural text. Let's look at the book of Luke chapter 2, 35 through 32, which I don't have on the screen. So I'll just read it to you. All right. How does that sound? And behold, Luke 2, 25 through 32 says this. And behold, you can tell I enjoy teaching the word. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the conclusion of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he would see the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him the custom of the law, then he took up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. So Simeon is a prayer warrior as well, takes the child up and he begins to pray because he's like, Lord, I thank you that I finally got to see what you promised me that I would see. So that's a prayer that he's praying to God. That's a relationship that he has with God. He's a man and he's powerful. Anna was a woman and she was powerful. Elijah was a man and he was powerful. Hannah was a woman and she was powerful. So again, there may be somebody that says, well, wait a minute, Hankerson, the Bible said for you to call for the morning women. Let's deal with that text. Jeremiah chapter 9, 17 through 21. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye and call for the morning women that they may come, and send for cunning women that they may come. Now, are they supposed to be praying, interceding? Listen to what Jeremiah says. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us. They're supposed to be crying, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with waters, for a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing and everyone her neighbor lamentation. For death has come up into our windows and is entering into our palaces to cut off the children from without and young men from the streets. So this is not a call to, OK, things are in trouble and we need you all to come and start praying, which actually people should do in trouble. But when you read that entire ninth chapter, Jeremiah is weeping and he is wailing, oh, that my eyes were just rivers of tears, and I would weep and I would cry out for the souls and for the people and for the destruction that is occurring. So when he says call for the mourning women, he's literally talking about professional mourners. There are professional mourners that they would have during those days, women that would come in and would be there at funeral services, and they would scream, they would cry, they would cut a shine. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, all right, this whole community right now is in lamentation, is in mourning, is in grief. So let's call for the professional mourners to do their thing and begin to cry. So it's not a call, and I've heard that all my life, that this is a call for women to pray, wailing women. And there's nothing wrong with that. So don't get me wrong. I'm not straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. If you call for the wailing women and call for the mourning women to pray and intercede and have a wailing women conference or wailing women prayer time, there's nothing wrong with that. So please get that. There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes those of us that study and research and get information, sometimes we can think that we know so much that we start to criticize it. Well, that's not even scriptural. So listen, we're simply giving you information. And this is not for you to go out and defame other people and say, well, that's wrong for them to do that, because that's not what that text is talking about. If they want to wail before God and cry out to God on behalf of the community, so be it. Do it. It's needed. However, we're just saying in this text, that's not what it's referring to. It's referring to professional mourning women that would come in at funeral celebrations. Well, not a celebration. It was really a time of grief, and they would scream and pull their hair and cry and do things like that. Now, times are different now. We're in 2021. But let me tell you something. When I was coming up, there were some professional mourners. There were certain people that you knew when they showed up at funerals, they were going to cut up. And this was primarily, and I'm not trying to be offensive when I say this, this was primarily in many of the Baptist churches that I would observe this. I really wouldn't observe this in the holiness churches, because in the holiness churches, it would be more of a celebration. And I was taught coming up that when the saints died, the saints would wear white, because it was a celebration that the saints are marching in. And that song was sung at every funeral, when the saints go marching in. So it was a blessing that the saint had lived holy and consecrated and sanctified, and now they see God's face in peace. But in many of the Baptist churches, I would notice that there were some people that were definitely professional mourners. There was one in particular, she walked on a cane, and when it was time to view that body, you know, she'd walk and walk and walk, get a little closer. Well, when you heard her say, well, you're like, here it goes. And you knew exactly, tell heaven I'm on my way. You fought a good fight. You finish your course, and that's the closer that she would get to that casket. And as soon as she got to that casket, they'd have to carry her out. And I mean, it's not that you want to laugh at it or anything like that, but it's like, now, wait a minute, you do that at every single funeral. You know, I mean, if it's somebody you know real well, if it's someone you don't know real well, Let me in the casket. And you do something like that, you know, then, of course, there's a problem. There was one lady in particular. Let me go. So they let her go. Boom. She hit the floor. So, you know, I came up seeing a lot of things. We're like, OK, now it's one thing if you're really mourning and grieving and all. But now if you just cut the shine and just putting on a show, and this is at every single funeral, and we just know it's coming, it's like, oh, you know, this is just way too much. Get up! One lady, she'd fuss at him. Get up! Get out that casket! You're not dead. You just sleep. Get up out of there. I mean, you're like, okay, all right, let's usher you on so that the rest of the people could. And I even had family members that, you know, they, when it was funeral time, they would just cut a shine. It was really something else. I remember one funeral in particular that the person had died. And of course, it was grievous. But I mean, it was, you know, one of the older people and things like that. And so the saints started to kind of get stirred up. Oh, them people cut up like crazy. One dove towards the casket, and it was just really something else. And so That's really what Jeremiah is talking about. They were professional mourners that they would have at that particular time. So he says, call for them because we're in some difficult times. Now, what about these instructions that Paul gave? Paul gave instructions about men praying. In 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 10, Paul is literally talking to men. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands with wrath and doubting. All you have to do to understand the text is look at what the text is saying. Read the words, word for word. Look at the entire context. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, I exhort therefore that prayer and supplication, first of all, be made for all men, for kings, for rulers, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. So he's actually in 1 Timothy 2 teaching on public worship. And he does make the distinction. He says to men, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands with wrath, without wrath and doubting. In like manner, notice he says also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. So he makes that distinction there. He's instructing the men to pray. He's instructing the women to adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broidered hair, gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And I'm not getting into attire right now, because of course that is not the subject matter today. The subject matter today is about, are the prayers of men or women more powerful than the other? And obviously that's not the case. Paul is simply giving some instructions here. He's really not saying whether one is more powerful than the other. He's just simply saying, men, I need you all to start praying. And ladies, I need you all to watch your attire. So he's just giving instructions to everybody and not giving a value statement to either group. Now, he also gives some instructions in 1 Corinthians 11. And again, he's not saying one is more powerful than the other. But he says in 1 Corinthians 11, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances or traditions as I've delivered them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. And it goes on in that text to explain some things in regard to the type of practice that he wants people to have in prayer. But again, the subject matter is one more powerful than the other. Paul does not get into that. And I know somebody may have the question now, what about churches where they require the ladies to wear head coverings? And if that's the case, I mean, again, Paul says the ordinances or the traditions that I have passed down to you, that's really up to that particular church. And there are some churches that require the ladies to wear a head covering. And if you go to Israel now, if you go to Jerusalem now and go to many of the holy sites, there's different traditions with that. There's some places you walk in, they'll say, you know, men, take off your hats. You go to other places, they'll say, men, put on a head covering. When we went to the Western Wall, which is known colloquially as the Wailing Wall, when we went to the Western Wall, actually on every occasion that I've gone to Israel, every group, as a man, when you approach that wall, they have little yarmulkes that you can, temporary ones that you can take and place on your head as you approach the wall. You're not to go there with your head uncovered. And there's many places where they will tell the ladies also, you must have a head covering or you are not going to enter into this place. And we as Americans, sometimes we can be so obnoxious. Just listen and just do what you're asked to do. Because the problem is we are so independent. We have our freedoms. We have our rights. And by golly, no one is going to tell us what to do. We're just going to walk in here however we want to. And many times I've seen people told, no, put your head covering on, or no, take your head covering off, or no, take your shoes off, and just listen and just do. And so Paul is giving his examples and his instructions there to the church at Corinth, how they are to conduct themselves in the worship experience. And again, if a church requires women to wear head coverings or not, you know, that's up to that particular church, and we should not knock that. Well, you all are just religious. Okay, you go over to Israel, go to the Western Wall, talking about people are religious, and let's see what happens. You walk up to that Western Wall not having your head covered, I'm going to see what happens, because I'm going to tell you what, they will definitely get after you. They will definitely get after you. And even you're really not supposed to take pictures when you kind of get closer to the holy site. And I went to, well, videos. And so I went to go record a video, and one of the Hasidic Jews, Orthodox Jews, he did like that. I said, okay. So I just kind of, you know how black folks are. Again, like Americans, we don't listen. I just kind of took my little phone and kind of recorded being there close to that Western Wall, because it was such a historic moment in a historic situation of being right there and seeing the foundation stones of the temple that Solomon built many centuries ago. It was just amazing. But again, you're not going to get close to they're not following those rules that they have. So Paul, again, he's explaining things, but he's not saying one is more powerful than the other. I want to get into this James 5, 13 through 16, where it talks about the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availing much. Again, I'm not going to be before you long tonight. I just want to share with you and thank you all for chiming in. It means so much. One of the bishops told me, he said, you know, Hankerson, do you realize you have a huge following? He says, there are people, all you're doing is sitting there just talking. I'm teaching, but you're sitting there talking and people are tuning in. And so it's a blessing. I thank God for you, all of our viewing audience that tunes in and listens to the Word of God as we teach it and as we have interviews as well. James 5, 13 through 16, it says this. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Okay, James 15 says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Okay, James, sounds good. But now let's look at verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. That sounds all right. But then he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So what does that mean? What is James saying? James, the half brother of our Lord, is he saying that only men can be effectual and fervent and effective in their prayer in this same patches. In this same J.P. Patches, I remember that show years ago. In that same passage, he mentions Elijah and said he was a man of like passions as we are. And then James says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So is James here saying there's a difference? Is James saying that God is going to hear a man's prayer more so than a woman's prayer? Does a man have more of an up as far as prayer is concerned, or an advantage as prayer is concerned? Well, when you look at the original text and look at the original Greek, and of course, in school, I studied Hebrew. Greek, we kind of touched on that periodically, but Hebrew was the language that I learned in school and in university. However, when it comes to Greek, when you look at the text, the word man is really more implied than implicit in the text. When you look at the word man, it comes from a word. You can see the Greek word right there, where it's not really specific as far as a gender being implied. The original really is just righteous one, not righteous man, but righteous one. It's literally a person, male or female, who is correct and by implication innocent. A person that's just in the eyes of God, approved by God, and conformity to God's standard. And so really, that's what the text is implying. The effectual, fervent prayer of someone that is correct, someone that is innocent, someone that is just, someone that is approved, someone that conforms to God's standard, availeth much. And that is whether that individual is male or female. So James is not here in the original text making the argument that a man has more of a greater standing with God than a woman. Again, going to Paul's verse, he uses there is no male or female. And of course, that's pertaining to salvation. And so when it comes to being able to present a prayer before God, it's not being implied that one is more powerful than the other. The book of Revelation talks about a vial having incense coming out of it. And that's the prayers of the saints. It doesn't say the prayers of the men or the prayers of the women, but it says the prayers of the saints. And so when it comes to God, we have an equal access God when it comes to prayer, when it comes to intercession, when it comes to worship, and when it comes to having a relationship with Him. And that's important to realize. So even in our culture, we may feel like one is more powerful than the other. One can pray more powerful than the other. One can get through to God more powerful than the other. But in any nation, in any ethnicity, in any place where somebody avails themselves to God, then God will hear the prayer of that person. And of course, the most important prayer that you can pray tonight is the prayer to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. If you're a sinner, you don't know what you're missing out on. You don't have a relationship with God. And notice the last screenshot that we showed you talked about being a righteous one, a just one, a innocent one, a one that conforms to God's standards. And you may say, well, there is no way in this green earth that I can conform to God's standards and be innocent. Innocent, Angleton. I may be a lot of things, but innocent is not one of them. Yeah, that may be true. But guess what? When Jesus died on that cross, he caused an exchange to occur where you can receive his innocence, his purity, his right standing, and he actually became all of your sin and all of your unrighteousness. That's what actually took place at the cross. And by receiving Christ in your life, yes, you, my friend, can be innocent, can have a right standing with God, justified. Basically, your slate can completely wipe clean. And I know to say your slate wipe clean is an old statement. And I'm sure some young people are like, what do you mean your slate is wiped clean? Okay, we're not dealing with a chalkboard generation, but imagine having a computer and that computer is completely cleaned out. Or like your phone, get your cell phone. I remember a few years ago, my cell phone was cutting up. I couldn't save any pictures. I couldn't take any pictures. I couldn't record anything. I couldn't download any apps or anything like that. And there on this cell phone, there is a place where you can actually totally wipe the phone clean. Of course, I don't want to look for it right now because I may hit it and then wipe everything out. But basically, when you hit that button, it totally wipes everything off of your phone, every app, all of your information, all of your texts, all of your social media, everything that you possibly put on that phone, music, videos, photographs, everything is completely wiped away. And it's just like having a brand new phone. So perhaps that's a better example to use than wiping your slate clean. It's the same thing as if your iPhone was completely renewed and now it's just like a brand new phone. And so on the outside, it may look old, like, okay, this is a phone from 2017 or a phone from however. But on the inside, when it comes to that hardware, when it comes to the technology of that phone, it's completely just like a brand new phone. And that's what Jesus will do in your life. The outside may look the same. You may still be 30 years old. You may still be 20 years old. You may still be 80 years old. That's not going to change. Glory. Thank you, Jesus. But on the inside, all of everything that you have ever done that's not like God is completely wiped clean. How can you do that? Just pray this simple prayer. And I mean it sincerely before God. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, my life is messed up. My life is a mess because I don't know you. But I believe that you died on the cross for me, Lord Jesus. You were buried in the grave and you rose from the dead. And right now, I invite you into my life and into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. And I ask you now that you would fill me with the Holy Ghost because that is my inheritance. And let me speak with other tongues like the apostles did on the day of Pentecost. And I will praise you and I will magnify you and give you the glory. Let's praise God for these souls that have repented of their sins today and have invited the Lord Jesus into their heart. And again, I want you to find a good Bible believing church in your area. And of course, if you're in St. Louis, we want you to come by the Life Center International Church of God in Christ and worship with us. We are located at 8500 Halls Ferry in the city of St. Louis, Missouri. And we would be glad to have you to come and to worship with us. But get in a good church where you can go down in the water, where you can be baptized in the Holy Ghost, according to Acts 2 and 4, and get the full package that God has for you. Now, as I close, please don't forget that this coming Tuesday and Friday, the International Department of Evangelism and Kojic World Missions, we will be leading the prayer that has been instituted by our presiding bishop, J. Drew Shear, And we're looking forward to you joining in with us at 11 a.m. Central Standard Time. 11 a.m. Central Standard Time. Please join with us. You can go to the Kojic Facebook page, Church of God in Christ Facebook page, and join in with us as we go before God in prayer. Bishop Vincent Matthews and myself and elect lady Dr. Dorinda Clark Cole and elect lady Madeline Norfleet of Kojic World Missions and our staff will be leading in prayer during this particular week. And we ask that you would please join us at 11 o'clock. Let's believe God to do some great things in our life. Listen, don't forget to give. We ask that if you've enjoyed this webcast, that you would give an offering of at least $10 tonight. And we believe that as you do that, you'll enable us to continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And don't you ever forget, as I close this webcast, again, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. And don't ever forget, every time I turn around, the Lord is blessing me. Have a wonderful rest of the day.
Thank you for tuning in to the Bishop Hankerson Show. Make sure to follow Bishop Elijah Hankerson on YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. And remember, every time I turn around, God is blessing me.